we believe firmly that the Word of God is our authority. Amen? That as we go and as we learn from God's Word, that His Word gives us life, and we learn from it, we grow from it, and it's profitable for teaching and equipping. And so we want to be about that as with every Sunday. So we're in Galatians chapter 2 here this morning, and I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 10. Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. It says, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seemed to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles, and when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Let's bow our heads and pray as we seek the Lord during this time. Lord, we come before you today. And as we sang just a few moments ago, be thou my vision. Jesus, we want to keep our eyes on you today. We want our focus to be not on our circumstances, as challenging sometimes as they can be, but Jesus, teach us to fix our gaze on you. And I pray, Lord, as we study your word today, that by your Holy Spirit, you would teach us and guide us into truth. Lord, I pray for that person that is here today that is really struggling. Holy Spirit, come near. We worship you, Jesus, and we praise you. In your name we pray. Amen. You know, have you ever had a person in your life who you could run to in any kind of circumstance or any kind of challenge or problem, and they would always give you sound advice? They would give you a listening ear. They'd be able to hear your problems, hear you share the things that are on your heart and mind, but they would also give you sound advice. They would give you good counsel. You know, I've had many godly advisors and counselors in my life, but I can think of one in particular, one among many, but his name was Dr. Bob Bailey. When I was in college in Michigan, I attended school there, and Dr. Bailey was my Old Testament professor, but he was also my academic advisor. And so I was just coming into school, just learning kind of the ropes, but Dr. Bailey really took me under his wing. And his counsel went far beyond just simply academic matters. Certainly, he encouraged me to continue my education and go on with biblical studies and so forth. But he also was able to hear my heart and just kind of see the work that God was doing in me. And he could recognize that and discern that. And he really fed into me. We had a great bond together. In fact, after I graduated college, I had back surgery to remove a tumor from my spine, and Dr. Bailey traveled hours to be able to come and visit me. And I think, boy, you know, that's going out of the way, not just being an academic advisor, but somebody who actually cared for me. And then when I went off to seminary, when he happened to be in the area, he stopped by, and we had lunch together and just had a great time. And so when I think of a person that gave great advice to me, I think of Dr. Bob Bailey. He really helped steer me in the right direction. You know, have you ever had a person like that in your life? Maybe it was a family member, maybe it was a coworker, maybe it was somebody that you know, somebody that you trust, maybe a grandmother or grandfather. I don't know who that would be. But I'm sure most of us have people in our lives, or at least a person in our life, who have given us good advice. And all of us, I think, are honestly searching for meaning, for purpose in life. Maybe sometimes we're dealing with those existential questions. Who am I? Why am I here? What is my purpose in life? And sometimes we struggle at times with our jobs or what we have to do and trying to make sense of meaning and purpose in our lives. And you know, it's when we go to these kind of people, they offer great godly advice. You know, we need godly mentors and advisors. And I want to say this, if you don't have somebody like that in your life, I want to encourage you to be proactive in praying that God would give a person like that in your life, same gender, that be praying that God would come and give you the kind of comfort that you need and somebody that you can look up to. You know, it's interesting, last week as we talked about this theme of understanding God's purpose and understanding his calling, Paul was sharing his story about his own life and his own travels and his own experience, and we shared three different words that Paul had to talk about when he was dealing with his own calling to be a missionary to the Gentiles. The first word was revelation. He received revelation from the Lord. The word is apocalypto, where God unveiled his purpose and his plan for Paul. And then he was given insight into that revelation that he was to be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, not to the Jews, but the Gentiles, those who were non-Jews. And that insight gave him an understanding that this gospel was not just meant to be preached to those who were Jewish people, but to the ends of the earth. And then finally, the third word, after revelation and insight, the third word Paul had to do was he had to administrate that calling. He had to live it out. He had to fulfill God's purpose and plan in his own life. And so we see this kind of travel log over the last chapter of Paul's experience in carrying out the mission that God had for him. You know, as we examine a little bit more of that story of Paul here in Galatians, I believe that we can really learn some things from him. So can you imagine, you know, if maybe you're going through a tough time right now, or maybe you're facing some difficult decisions or having some challenges right now, it's as almost as if the Apostle Paul is going to pull up his chair here this morning. Imagine maybe you're sitting in the kitchen with the Apostle Paul, and he is going to give us some advice on how to fulfill the purpose and the calling of God and some helpful insights that we might fulfill God's purpose and plan. So will you oblige me this morning that we could listen from the Apostle Paul and learn from him even as we look at this particular passage. Now, as I mentioned, Paul had received a revelation of God from his purpose in his life, and he had received this insight. He had also understood that he was called to preach this gospel to the Gentiles. But again, we're going to deal more with the administration portion of his calling. And so actually in chapter 1, verse 11, all the way through the end of chapter 2, Paul is giving an autobiography, which really sets up the foundation for the teaching that he's going to give to the Galatian churches. And so he's giving his story to set up that foundation. And so Paul in chapter 2 here is going to share of his second visit to Jerusalem 14 years after his first. Look in verse 1. He said, "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and taking Titus along with me." So again, throughout this section here, Paul's actually going to be very intentional to talk about his relationship with the apostles in Jerusalem. Now, this is going to actually be theologically important, as he's going to have some important things to discuss on theological matters, not only in this section, but in the rest of the letter itself. But these 10 verses can really be divided into two different sections. Verses 1 through 5 deals with his events that transpired in his visit to Jerusalem. And verses 6 through 10 talks about his response, particularly the apostles' response to his mission. So that's kind of one long sentence all the way from 6 all the way down to 10. But look in verse 2. He said, "I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seem influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain." So basically what Paul is saying is that though I went up to Jerusalem, I wasn't dependent on the apostles. I went to Jerusalem as a result of divine revelation, not because the apostles requested that I had come. It was actually 14 years after my conversion before I met with all of them. So I wasn't dependent on them, but we were in agreement when we did meet. And so Paul was a man, as he met with these apostles, as he's gathered there in Jerusalem, he was a man that revealed that he didn't want to waste his time. He wanted to make sure that he was fulfilling God's purpose and plan and calling in his life, listening to the will of God and the purpose of God, and he was following God at every moment. And so God clearly led him to meet with the apostles. And I want to just kind of digress for a moment here. If you're seeking God's will for your life, and trying to fulfill God's purpose in your life, if Paul were sitting in your kitchen here today and he were talking with you, he'd say this. First of all, don't waste your life. Make your moments count. Don't waste time that God gives you. Make every second count for eternity. Make your life count for things that really matter. You know, all of us have diverse backgrounds. We have diverse stories. We have different callings and purposes. I mean, our ultimate purpose is to glorify God and to live for Him and to enjoy Him forever. We want to exalt the Lord, but we each have unique expressions by which we can fulfill that ultimate purpose of God in our lives. But in all of our lives, we need to make sure that we are not running in vain. That we're not living day to day just trying to survive the day. Though a lot of us, I've had times where I feel like, Lord, just get me through this day kind of thing. You know, we all have those kind of days. But ultimately, that we're running for the glory of Jesus Christ, that we're living to honor His great name. And Paul demonstrated as an apostle, as a missionary, that his mission in his life had purpose. There was a purpose. There was a reason why he did what he did. God was leading him. And Paul was stewarding his time wisely. So if Paul were sitting with each of us here today, and certainly as we learn from God's word, the Holy Spirit is teaching us today, that we need to make our time count. God knows how long each of us have to live. You see some people living longer, some people living not as long, but the truth is, however many days God gives us, we need to make our time count. In Clay House, our minutes are actually worth more than money because you can get your money back, but you can't get your time back. And so we need to be intentional that we use every moment. I love what Antoinette Bosco said. She says, time isn't a commodity, something you pass around like cake. Time is the substance of life. When anyone asks you to give your time, they're really asking for a chunk of your life. And she's right. Think of it this way. What you do today is important because you're exchanging a day of your life for it. And so make every moment count. And so Paul is saying, he's saying through this letter to the Galatians, he's saying, look, I didn't want to waste my time, and I wanted to come before the apostles and make it clear that this mission has purpose, that God has fulfilled His purpose in me, and I'm not going to waste the time that God has given me. And friends, God does not want us to waste our lives either, that we make it count. And so Paul reaffirms to the apostles that he isn't wasting his time, that he is fulfilling God's mission. Look in verse 3. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. It's interesting, Paul mentions two different men that were with him at this meeting in Jerusalem. The first one is, in verse 1, is mentioned by the name of Barnabas. We know from his stories, we look elsewhere in the scriptures, that he was a Jew from Cyprus who had moved to Jerusalem and actually had become a Christian, and he had supported the church actually by selling a piece of land. And Barnabas, his name literally means son of encouragement. He actually became Paul's mentor early on and introduced him and made this way for the apostles to connect with him. And he, in many ways, was like a bridge to the existing church for the apostle Paul. We learn also that Barnabas went to Antioch as a missionary and became a leading personality there. And he became very influential in Paul's life. I pray that God would raise many of us here to be encouragers of one another because Barnabas was just that for Paul, and we need to be that for one another. The second name that is mentioned here is not only Barnabas, but also a man by the name of Titus. Now, Titus is actually going to play very significantly in this meeting that Paul has with the apostles. Now, it is important to note that Titus was not Jewish. but he was rather a Greek or a Gentile, and he was a convert to Christ. And in fact, Paul may actually have led Titus to Jesus himself. But it is significant that Titus is a Gentile because something happens at this meeting in Jerusalem that really upset Paul. And it relates to the issue of circumcision. Now, I want to give us a little bit of a backdrop on this because this is going to play significantly in the rest of this book of Galatians. And it's important that we understand the concepts and the issues that are in play in this meeting. So, Ken, if you'll speak real loudly, and Genesis 17, 9 through 14. So just to give you a little bit of backdrop for the passage that Ken read there in Genesis, is that God called Abram out of the Ur and the Chaldees in the Middle East area, and he raised up a nation out of him, and Abraham and Sarah had a son, and so Isaac, and so we see the story in Genesis of what God did, but God established a promise or a covenant. It was a deep covenant that God had established way back then, and he said that the sign of the covenant is circumcision. Every male child is to be circumcised, and this would be something that would be ongoing for everybody who's to be part of that covenant family. And so you can understand the Jewish people felt that this was a critically important matter. In fact, it still is for Jewish people as well. And so this is coming to the surface as Titus is brought along with the Apostle Paul. As he's come along, he's a Greek uncircumcised man. And so this whole discussion comes up as he's there, a Gentile in their mix. And so they're thinking in terms of the covenant. They're thinking in terms of what God had promised to Abraham. And so evidently this meeting in Jerusalem between Paul and the apostles, some of these men that were with the apostles believed that if Titus was actually going to be a part of the Christian community, that he had to be circumcised as well. Now again, this issue of circumcision was a boundary marker to figure out who's in and who's out of the covenant community. And so they're thinking, well, if he's a Gentile and he's come to Christ, some of these men at this meeting were saying, well, he needs to be circumcised as well to be a part of this covenant community. And so Paul is going to address this particular issue at length, not only here in this meeting, but also in this letter to the Galatians, because this theme and this issue kept emerging. Now, for us today, we're kind of so removed from this context, it's hard for us to relate, but I think there's going to be some important things that we need to understand. Look in verse 4. He says, "Yet because of false brothers," notice he calls them false brothers, "secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you." So again, something happens at this private meeting in Jerusalem that should not have happened in Paul's mind. He calls them false brothers, compelled Titus, his assistant, to be circumcised, and we're actually not sure who invited these false brothers in, but somebody did. And something happened. They were smuggled in to be able to spy out the situation, and they tried to impose Old Testament Mosaic law on a Gentile convert like Titus. And this, in Paul's mind, is a huge issue, and it's going to play out very significantly in the rest of this book. And it really actually is going to set up the whole issue for us that he's going to share through the whole book, because these false brothers here at this meeting in Jerusalem largely had the same agenda that the agitators had in the Galatian churches. The same issues were in play. This is why he brings up this episode that he recounts of what took place in Jerusalem, because it's going to have bearing on the discussion that he's going to have with each of these churches. And so it's interesting, Paul uses slavery language here. He's saying, in other words, this kind of teaching, trying to get people to impose this on these new converts that are not Jewish, is only going to produce bondage. It's not going to produce life. And in fact, that's not the real gospel at all. And so Paul rejects these false brothers at the meeting. And he also is going to, and he is, rejecting the agitators in each of these Galatian churches that were stirring up a lot of the same issues in each of those congregations. So are you trekking with me? All right. So Paul is saying, look, you need to stay on the gospel. You need to stay with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he reinforces the sufficiency of the cross and the freedom that now comes as a result. And so another thing, if Paul were sitting at your kitchen table here today, not only would he say to use your time wisely, to make every moment matter, but he would also be telling you and me to keep your life gospel-centered. Stay Christ-oriented. Stay focused on Jesus. Stay focused on the purity of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Stay focused on a cross-centered life. Keep your aim on Jesus. Whether you're here today and you're a teacher or a plumber or an accountant or a doctor, you're a student or a stay-at-home mom, stay gospel-centered. You say, well, what does that look like? Well, another way of saying it is make your life about worshiping Jesus and demonstrating righteousness to your coworkers, classmates, friends, and family. Again, this righteousness is of Christ and not of us, but we simply reflect the light of Jesus Christ and we become the lights of the world. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. So if we're going to be gospel-centered people, it means that everything about us ought to be about worshiping and glorifying Jesus. No matter what you do, no matter where you go, no matter where your feet may tread this week, you and I are called to be lights, and we're called to stay gospel-centered. Verse 6. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. So Paul, what he's doing here is he's contrasting the human ways of evaluating things versus the way God evaluates things. God's ways are higher, and he sees things at a deeper level. And even though Paul was a Christian and he had met with the apostles, he was not beholden to them, you could say. And he said, they added nothing to me because God had actually done already this work in my own life. God had done this work. God had initiated this work in Paul. And this is his point throughout this chapter. Look in verse 7. And on the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Now, obviously, this is a very complex sentence here, and you're thinking, what is he saying? What is he trying to communicate? And in other ways, how does this relate to me? How does this relate to my life? Well, Paul's doing something unique here. He's saying, look, the apostles, even though they added nothing to me, in other words, I came to Christ because Jesus revealed himself to me, but the apostles, on the other hand, were in complete unity with me, and they believed that I was preaching the right message. And he's also revealing that Peter, known as Cephas here, actually had a different calling or purpose, even though they both were fulfilling the purpose of God to share the gospel to the Gentiles. Peter was entrusted to share the gospel to the Jews, the circumcised, where Paul was entrusted to share the gospel to the Gentiles, the uncircumcised. So even though they were on the same mission, they were each living out that in different ways, that they were fulfilling God's purpose in unique ways according to the ways in which God had called them. And so even though they had a different mission, they have the same message, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're actually going to see later in Galatians that salvation had nothing and has nothing to do with circumcision of the flesh anyways, but faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. And that is really precisely the heart of the issue. that the gospel message, following Jesus, is truly a matter of faith. And actually, Abraham in the Old Testament, he believed God, and it was accredited to him as righteousness. In other words, Abraham got righteousness on credit because he believed God and he had faith. So it's always been about faith. Notice just as a side note here, when he says James, Cephas, or Peter and John, he calls them pillars at the church in Jerusalem, and they also agreed that Paul's message and mission were of God. Notice also that James is mentioned first in that list because he was leader at that time of the church in Jerusalem, and so that is why his name is mentioned first. But the big question that really arose in that meeting, and it's going to arise in this letter, is, are Gentile converts to Christ bound by the laws of Moses? Are they required to fulfill all of that? And even though this may not be a big question for us today, maybe it is. It was certainly a big question for those people at that time. And so Paul feels it necessary to talk about the essence of the gospel. And friends, that's the reason why we're going through the book of Galatians together. We want to know the essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we're going to be witnesses to this world, we need to know what the gospel is, and we need to know what the gospel is not, because there's a lot of false teaching that is out there, and you and I need to be equipped that we would be strengthened through the truth of God's word. Amen? That we would be equipped that way. And notice, while it may seem that Paul is dismissive here of the apostles, he acknowledges that they are partners in this mission of preaching the gospel. There's different roles, just as you and I have different roles. We all have different parts. We're all parts of the same body, but we function in different ways. And so as a result, God has something unique to do through each of us, but we're all part of the same body. So I think if Paul were sitting at your kitchen table today, he would not only say, don't waste your time, make sure you're living your every moment for the glory of God. He would also be talking about the fact that you and I should stay gospel-centered. But he also is making it very clear that we need to form partnerships with other people. We need to have partners together in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, while we're tempted sometimes to go at it alone, we need fellowship with other people. Yes, we are different. We all have different backgrounds and stories, but we need our brothers and sisters in Jesus. This is why I strongly disagree with people who say, well, I don't need a church community. Well, the church community is the context by which God is called of to live the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we're called to love one another and serve one another and care for one another. We need community. And this is why, you know, sometimes there's a lot of people that just perpetually look for churches. And there's times, yes, and seasons where we do need to find one. But plant yourself someplace. Plant yourself in a gospel-preaching church where you can grow and where the life of Christ can be shining through you and living through you. You know, I've shared this illustration before, but it's worth repeating. If you planted a fruit tree in your front yard, and every year you replanted it in another location, you're never going to see the fruit bearing on the tree because you're always replanting it. What I would say is plant yourself where there can be fruit. Plant yourself and allow God to work through you. Yes, there's seasons and reasons where God calls us to move on because of various reasons, but make sure you're seeking the Lord and all that to plant yourself where God will really use you. And yes, sometimes because of circumstances, I know some of you are military, you have to move around a lot. You do the best you can with where God plants you and recognize that in the season that you're in, you be faithful to it. But I believe Paul would be saying this, form partnerships with others. We need to be united together through Christ Jesus. And there's strength when we come together as a body. You know, if a football team is united, it doesn't mean that everybody's playing the same position. It does mean that everybody's reaching to the same goal line. Or you think about an orchestra being harmonious. It's not because they're all playing the same instrument. It's because they're all playing the same song. Or you think another example, if a choir is singing in great harmony, it's not because they're singing the same parts. It's because they're adding their part to the same song. And the truth is, that's why we come together, that we form partnerships together in the gospel of Jesus Christ, not just together here at this church, but with our brothers and sisters around the world, that we form that together. And that goal of Christ Jesus, to serve him, produces that unity among us. And unity does not mean sameness. Unity has to do with the same purpose, that we live in the same purpose that God has for us. And so the apostles in Jerusalem preached the gospels to the Jews that were there, and Paul also went to the Gentiles elsewhere, but they were partners together in unity of their message. But even though their roles were different, they still fulfill what God had. Look in verse 10. He says, only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. You know, so after they had this meeting and this whole episode with Titus came up, and there were these false brothers that were coming in there trying to force him to be circumcised, the story is not done. We're going to continue in this story in the next few weeks. And Paul's going to elaborate on it some more, and it's going to have ramifications for this gospel message. But he's saying, we came out of this meeting, and the apostles are like, look, your message and your mission, Paul, is legit. We're with you. We agree with you. But one thing as you go, just remember the poor. And Paul's like, well, that's good news to me, because I like to think of the poor already. But it's interesting. I don't believe that they're just saying this generally. There does seem to be some evidence that this was in reference to a bad economic situation that many of the people in Jerusalem were facing. Yeah, certainly, they're saying remember the poor as a whole. But Jerusalem at that time was really poverty-stricken. According to historians, evidently at that time in the late 40s AD, there was a famine and a food shortage that affected actually Jerusalem in particular, and it overtaxed the system of food distribution in the Jerusalem church. And so the Jerusalem church needed help. They're like, we don't have enough food to help people. And so when they're saying remembering the poor, even though we might be tempted to take this in a general sense, which we can and should, they're saying, look, we as a church here in Jerusalem are facing some major problems regarding food. So I want to just encourage you, as you go out on your mission, to make sure that you're thinking of us and trying to recruit some help for us. And of course, there was some money that was received to be able to help that Jerusalem church. And Paul's saying, well, look, I'm eager to do this kind of ministry. I'm all about helping the poor. You know, we want to make sure that you guys are helped. So I think in the fourth thing, if Paul would say to Paul would sit down with you in your kitchen here today, the fourth piece of advice he would give you as you're living out your calling, whatever that might be, is remember the needy. Serve and love people who are hurting. You know, sometimes we get about our business every day, and we think, we'll hear sometimes different things, calls for like Samaritan's Purse and others in which we should help and do what we can. But what are we doing every day to making sure that we're thinking about the needy? The truth is, a lot of us are not exposed to that world. Some of us may need to step into that a little bit more and incarnate ourselves into places where there's need. John Bunyan, in his great book, Pilgrim's Progress, says, he who bestows his good upon the poor shall have as much gain and 10 times more. Friends, I'm not sure what you're going through in your life right now. I'm not sure if you're struggling with these kind of big questions. Who am I? Why am I here? What am I doing? A lot of us are still searching for purpose. Maybe some of us are trying to discover our calling. Whatever God is calling you here to do in your life, and there certainly will be challenges for each of us. Paul certainly knew this. But I would say he would remind us of four different things as we look through this text here this morning, as we look at his story. Use your time wisely. Make your life count. Stay gospel-oriented. Stay about worshiping Jesus and telling others about Jesus. 3, don't be afraid to form partnerships with people in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And don't be afraid to participate in joining a church either. 4, I added that. Paul would probably say that too. we got a membership class, by the way, after church. feel I'd throw that in there. Number four, remember the needy. Remember to care for the people that are in need. You know, as you think about Jesus, who's the ultimate example about somebody who gave supremely to us, without Christ, without the cross, there is no gospel and there is no salvation. You know, this week, Valentine's Day is coming up. It's a time where we show other people, we demonstrate to other people how much we love them through words, through action. Do you know that Good Friday was God's Valentine for us? That he demonstrated how much he loved you and me. So much so that he sent his only son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sin. We deserve punishment. We deserve wrath. We deserve separation from God. But God had an amazing rescue operation because he loves you and me. And you might have experienced a lot of pain in your life. I'm sure all of us have come in with different bruises in our soul and our hearts and minds. But people may have told you you'll amount to nothing. But dear friends, you need to hear this today. God loves you. And he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for you. You are worth so much more than you can ever imagine. God sent his son Jesus to die for you. And friends, if we're going to be people that are living the mission of God in this world, that we're called to be witnesses to this world, we need to, first of all, receive that love. Repent of our sins and acknowledge that Jesus not only died on the cross for our sins, but that he rose from the grave. And that he gives us the hope of eternal life, one day to spend eternity with him in heaven. But he also gives us hope now that we might live out his kingdom purposes in our lives. You know, this morning we're going to conclude the service by receiving communion together as the worship team comes forward. I'd like to invite the Myers and the Baldesses to come up as we get ready to distribute the elements. You know, if you're a guest here today at Clay House, we don't require that you be a member here at the church. We just ask that you search your heart and ask God, I want to be a follower of you. And if you've never committed your life to Christ, that first of all, you turn away from sin, repent. And second of all, that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. I can't think of a better time than today and right now to do that. And if that's your heart, you can receive these elements together. Now, just for those of you that are new, we're going to distribute these elements. There's a cup, and underneath the cup, there's a little wafer. And we're going to receive this together. The worship team is going to sing a song, and we can sing along with them as the elements are being distributed around. But after that time together, after they sing the song and we sing it together, let's receive this together. And remember that the cross is God's Valentine's for us, that he loves us. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if we remember God's love for us, God would stir in our hearts that we might be able to love others as he would have us.